Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for who you are. And we thank you for this time in your word. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd speak to every heart that is in this room. I pray that you'd speak to the hearts that listen to this later. Thank you for the opportunity you've given to us to gather together as men and to open up these scriptures. Would you open these up to us afresh? And Lord Jesus, would you be exalted? And my prayer, Lord, is as we finish this study, we would draw close to you. And that, Lord, our love for you would grow deeper. And our relationship with you would be stronger. And that we'd be men on fire for you. Thank you, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we last left off with Jesus talking to the religious leadership. And he used the fourfold witness of the miracles he did. The word of God. God himself. And John the Baptist saying that who he was. And so something I want to point out to you, between chapters 5 and 6, there's about a six-month period of time, okay? Could be more. This is like a shameless plug in a sense, but there's a great resource that I use. It's called The Harmony of the Gospels from A.T. Robertson. It's worth picking up. It's a really good Harmony of the Gospels. What's the Harmony of the Gospels? Harmony of the Gospels isn't, everybody sing. That's not the Harmony of the Gospels. The Harmony of the Gospels is putting all of four of the Gospels together. Because what you're going to find, and as we hit this today, we're going to talk about Jesus feeding the 5,000, is one of the only miracles that is mentioned in all four Gospels. It also tells you why it's so important. But the Harmony of the Gospels oftentimes will help you try to kind of put the pieces together. And so he says here in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, after these things, well, what things? Well, I'll tell you, here are some things that have happened between chapter 5 and chapter 6. Well, there was a healing of the withered man's hand, in the synagogue. There was a Sermon on the Mount. There was the healing of the centurion's servant. There was a parable of the sower. There was the healing of Jairus' daughter and the healing of the woman with the issue of blood. John the Baptist was beheaded. And then there were two blind men that were healed. And so we're gonna hit a couple of the other Gospels also to kind of talk about what's happening right as we lead up to this. So after these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is also the Sea of Tiberias. Okay, for bonus extra credit, can you name another name for this sea? There's Tiberias, there's Galilee. What's the other one? Gennesaret. And when you hear the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias, it's the Lake of Gennesaret. And guys, that's an accurate term. It is a lake. Now, why is it called the sea? Because in the Hebrew language, there's only one word. There's no word for lake, so they use the word sea. And so it's the Lake Gennesaret, it's the Sea of Tiberias, it's the Sea of Galilee. The reason it's called Tiberias is because eventually Herod Antipas, in honor of Roman Emperor Tiberius, builds a little town called Tiberias. In fact, when I went to Israel, there is a hotel there, the Hotel Tiberias, and I stayed at it. So that's there. So that's why it's called the Sea of Tiberias. It's the same spot, so no confusion there. Then he says this is, and then a great multitude followed him because they saw the signs which he performed on those who were diseased or those who were sick. Now let's review. We've gone through the Gospel of John now. We've gone through five chapters. What are some things that Jesus has done pointing to himself as Messiah? What has he done?
Healed the blind.
Okay, healed the blind. Okay, what else?
The gospel was preached to the poor.
Okay, well let's focus on the miraculous stuff. Let's just focus on the Gospel of John. What did he do in chapter 2, guys?
Wine.
Yeah, he changed water to wine. You guys are allowed to look in your Bible and cheat.
Open book test.
Book test. Change water to wine. Sorry, I have terrible handwriting, so just so everybody warning. Change water to wine. What else? Come on. Other things. We just talked about in chapter 5. What did he do?
He told Nicodemus he must be born again.
Okay. Told Nick at night.
Man healed at the pool of Bethesda.
Yep. Man healed at the pool of Bethesda. Now, when we started this gospel, remember I told you that the Gospel of John has seven specific signs that John records. Because what does a sign do?
Points to something.
The first sign was turning the water into wine. The second sign was healing of the royal official's son. Remember that? That was in chapter 4. Then the healing of the invalid at Bethesda was just said. That's the third sign. And now what he's about to do is the fourth sign, which is feeding the 5,000. So you would say that you could see Jesus' ministry. Jesus is active. He's performing miracles. The disciples are with him. They're all witnessing this, right? Correct?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. All right. Now for some background and some context. Turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 will be at verse 30. Some of this will be repetitive, but it also is going to give some more details. And you say, well, why is there four Gospels? Why are there four Gospel accounts? Well, each of the Gospels was written to a specific audience. Matthew was written to the Jews to show that Jesus was their long-awaited King Messiah. The Gospel of Mark was written more to the Roman mind, which is why it's called the Action Gospel, because Mark just jumps right in. Okay. Then, of course, the Gospel of Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man. And Luke was a historian, so Luke's is very, very detailed. And then the Gospel of John that we're in presents Jesus as the Son of God, or literally God in human flesh. That's why there's four. Now, if you had an accident happen out here on Bukert Road, okay, and you had four witnesses, you may have all seen the same event, but from different perspectives. And that's why there's four Gospels. And that's why in this particular case, this particular miracle is mentioned four times in each Gospel. And that's why it's important. So Mark chapter 6, verse 30 says this. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all the things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Now, what had happened earlier was he just sent them out two by two to the different cities. Okay? He just sent them out. So they came back, and so now they're having kind of the debrief, right? So verse 31, and he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. And something I want to point out to you guys is this. If you don't come apart and rest, you will come apart. You follow what I'm saying? Now, he's doing this because he says this in verse 31, for there were many comings and goings, and they did not even have time to eat. So remember, there's a multitude around him. They're witnessing these signs, these miracles. So the guys get back from being sent out two by two. He wants to talk to them. So he says, let's get up. Let's get away from everybody. Okay? So we can have some time together, just us. So verse 32, so they departed to a deserted place in a boat by themselves. Again, to get away and rest. Verse 33, but the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And then verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion, as he often is, for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So what did he do? So he began to teach them many things. And by the way, this church would not be here unless for this verse, because God put this verse on my heart many years ago to be a pastor. That's how, with this verse. Now, another place before we go back to John, turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. Just again, to give a little bit more background and flavor to this. Luke's Gospel 9 will be verse 10. Luke 9:10 says this, and the apostles, when they had returned, told him all they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city, which is called Bethesda. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. Okay, now back to John's Gospel 6. Okay, so now, again, verse 3, and Jesus went up on a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near, and this is at least the second Passover that's mentioned in the Gospel of John. It says this, then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming towards him. Now, this is interesting. He lifted up, and that word seeing there, it means to look at with fixed eyes. See, Jesus is really paying attention. So he's there, and he's looking, and he's seeing the entire multitude. And we're going to find out there's a lot of people there, and he's looking. Coming toward him, and he said to Philip, who's one of the disciples, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? What a question. Verse 6, I love verse 6. Verse 6 explains why he asked the question. But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. See, why do we get tested? I mean, think back when you were a kid in school. Why do you get tested?
Right? See what you know. Check understanding.
Okay, hold on. I got like five things being said to me at once. Say it again.
To learn.
To learn, okay. What else?
Comprehension.
Comprehension, okay. Yeah. No wrong answer. Okay. What else? Anything else? Somebody said it, you didn't say it again.
To check understanding.
Okay, to check understanding. Oh, this pen's... Man down, that pen's down. Okay. Check understanding. Okay. Phil's on the right track.
See what you already know.
See what you already know. See what you've learned, right? To see if you've learned anything. Now think about this before we go on. What did we just talk about what he's done? Change water into wine, right? Okay. Change water into wine. He healed the man at the pool of Bethesda. He healed the nobleman's son, right? Then all these other things that are mentioned in the other gospels, I'm not mentioning the gospel of John. He's done all this stuff. So do you think he's going to be able to take care of this problem?
Yeah.
Okay. Now. Verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. So what he's saying here is, we don't have enough money. Because 200 denarii is about 6 months worth of money to pay for food for all these people.
So they failed the test.
Yeah. The other gospels literally say this is their plan. Send them away. Send them away. We can't deal with this, so send them away. You're right, you can't deal with it. Send them away. You know, when people at church, just send them away, Lord. Just kidding. I should have stricken this from the teaching. Okay. But listen to what he says. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth the bread is not sufficient. But I've written in my Bible, but Jesus is. For them, that every one of them may have a little. Verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Now, what's interesting about Andrew, and some of you probably already heard this, is every time Andrew's mentioned, he's always bringing people to Jesus. I love that. How'd you like to be known as that? We don't know a lot about Andrew, but that's pretty much what all he does in the Gospels is he brings people to Jesus. That's wonderful. Okay, so there's a lad. He has his lunch, okay? So barley loaves would have been, the idea there is like round cakes, like a biscuit or a bagel. 2 fish, some feel the 2 fish would have been like the size of a sardine. So that's his lunch for the day, okay? So he brings his lunch and he offers it, which is pretty cool. The kid like Caesar's a meme and says, hey, I'll share my lunch. But notice what he says here. He says, but what are they among so many? Now, one thing you don't want to miss here, let's jump down. Let's do verse 10 first. Okay, but then Jesus said, make them sit down. Now, there was much grass in the place, again, proving that it was a Passover time because it's been March, April. So the men sat down in number in about 5,000. And Matthew's gospel says it really well. It was 5,000 men besides women and children. So let's think about this. Let's do some math. I know it's Saturday. There's 5,000 men, okay, besides women and children. So let's say half of the men, 2,500, had wives, okay? What does that make? 2,500? 7,500. Now let's say, you know, I believe it's the average household, which I don't know how to get this, has 2.1 or 1.2 kids. Let's say there's, I don't know, that of these married couples, they have at least 2 kids apiece. So what do you get?
5,000 more.
5,000 more. Okay, so what are we up to now?
12,500.
12,500 people. That's a big number.
That's a lot of people.
That's a lot of people.
I'm not cooking bread.
And all he has, all they have, yeah, we're in trouble with the Stegen study, just kidding. All they have is basically 5 bagels
and 2
little sardines. Uh-oh. What are they going to do? But notice Jesus takes over. Again, verse 10, he says, then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now, the other gospels talk about the fact that he makes them sit down in ranks of like 50s,
okay? But what's interesting about this verse to me is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes us lie down in green pastures. Mm-hmm. He tells them to sit down in the green grass. And he's going to take care of it. Interesting. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, the number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. Now, something I don't want us to miss. Turn back to Mark's Gospel. Turn back to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. But I want to hit just one verse, verse 41. Verse 41. So Mark 6:41. It's going to be a repeat, but it's going to give some more detail. He says this: and when he had taken 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed. So he looked up to heaven, he gave thanks, right? He said grace, as we would say. But notice what he says here. It says he broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the 2 fish he divided among them all. So this is what's happening, guys. Don't miss this. He's taking these bread and he's breaking it. And as he's breaking it, there's more. More is being multiplied as he's breaking this bread. And he's giving it to the disciples. He's taking the fish. And he's, you see what I'm trying to say? The Creator is creating before their very eyes. And he's providing all that they need. What's interesting about this is this brokenness leads to multiplication. You know, I was told this many years ago by someone that in ministry, brokenness leads to multiplication. Why? Well, let's think of it like this. What does it mean when somebody is broken? What does it mean?
You're not whole.
You're not whole? What
do you mean? Isn't brokenness where he finally humbles you? You finally give up your pride. You finally give up your control. You finally give up everything that you hold on to that yes. keeps you from God. Doesn't brokenness yep. take all that from you, and now you are God's?
Yes. I'll put it to you like this. Someone who's broken someone comes to the end of themselves. But in order for that to happen, what are some things that have to happen? I'll have one. Honesty.
That's a big one.
Oh, it's a huge one. Honesty. What else? No wrong answer. Maybe this happened in your life. How did, when you came to a spot in your life where you were broken, what were things that kind of came out of you? There was honesty for me.
Hopelessness, but that's being broken. Humility?
Humility. Jerome, you had one?
I was distraught.
Okay,
I had
distraught.
No place else to go. That was it. My whole life was over.
Wonderful, distraught. Not wonderfully distraught, but wonderful. Okay. What else?
Recognition of their need.
Okay.
Or our need.
Now look, this is interesting because, you know, he asked Philip that question, and in a sense he's testing him, but he's also trying to say, Philip, are you recognizing that I'm here? I'm here. I've been here all along, and you've seen me do amazing things. Do you don't think I can do this now? Recognition. Okay, what else?
You have little faith.
Yep.
Acceptance. As opposed to denying.
Very good. Very good, Phil. Acceptance. Listen, again, I said this in the beginning, before we started. We as men are taught to never give up, to never show weakness, to fight. There comes a point sometimes where you're just like, I can't fight anymore because this is fighting a losing battle. Versus denial. Anything else? Anything else? I mean, if there isn't, that's fine. What's that?
Giving up.
And giving up not in the sense of I'm going to like kill myself.
Right.
But giving up, like, I'm done trying to do this in my own strength. Yep.
There must be submission.
Okay, submission. Perfect. Good. Very good. Anything else?
It's the end of pride.
End of pride.
see, when you come to this place, okay, oftentimes people talk about this in terms of salvation. You come to this place, and then you cry out to Jesus, right? And then you get saved, correct? Okay. But does this stop after you get saved?
I think it does.
Yeah, we think it does, but does it stop?
No.
No. See, look, if you want God to use you in your life, this has to be a part of your life. Yeah. Has to be.
Yeah.
You know, Chuck Smith, who the Calvary Chapel movement started through him, before he passed away, he did an interview with Greg Laurie, and Greg asked him if he thought we'd ever see another Jesus movement, because that was like the last revival in the United States. And Chuck said, people aren't desperate enough yet. And it's true. And see, why does it have to come to this situation in order to be used of God? Why?
Don't we have this in all of us, men and women and everything? There's an innate belief that we can solve everything.
Well, sure. Yeah.
It's a pride of life. Yeah. Big pride. Yeah. I got it.
And we have to come to the conclusion we can't.
That's right.
Can I just speak to this? Okay. This one thing I'm going to tell you right now, at least recently, it's come to my attention. This is a huge problem with people, honestly. Huge problem. Because if you can't be honest with what's going on in your life, how is God going to be able to use you? So, okay, you guys remember in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve fell? And then, as a response, they sowed fig leaves, which is crazy when you think about it, because fig leaves are really itchy. But they wanted to cover their sin. And then it says that they heard God walking, and God said, "Where are you, Adam?" Did God not know where Adam was?
Mm-hmm. He knew where he was.
But the reason he asked the question was he was trying to draw a response from Adam.
Yep.
And then what does Adam do? "The wife you gave me." He blames somebody else. And see, that's the issue with honesty, because... see, what can happen is we can start to come to this place in our life, but then what happens is we blame everybody else or everything else. Lord, you know, there's a reason why the church isn't growing. It's because, probably because of you, dunderhead. Seriously. And, you know, my marriage stinks because of my wife. Hey, wait a minute, what about you? Hey, my kids hate me. What about you? Now, I know that's not always the case. I'm just using an example. Honesty is a huge one. And that goes with recognition of what is really going on in reality. See, if we want to walk in truth, what is truth? Truth is real reality. That's reality. That's truth. And if you're not walking in honesty or have recognition of what the truth is, you're not going to get anywhere in your life. And you're not going to come to the end of pride. But honestly, it's when those times when you are at this moment is when God can really work in your life, because you get out of the way. You know, I some of you know this. I've said this before. It took me a long, long time to realize this. But, you know, in the Christian context of churches, we throw this word around all the time, and yet we don't understand what it means. Surrender. We think we're church, we hear this really moving song, maybe even makes us emotional. We come forward and we surrender. And if we surrender, then guess what happens? God's going to give us what we want. That's surrender, right?
No.
Surrender is, God, here I am. Do what you want. Send him to Siberia if you have to. Not that I want that, but see, there's a fear, because we don't surrender because of what I just said. People will say, "I don't want to surrender because if I surrender, God's going to make me do something that I don't want to do." But wait a minute. Is it about you or is it about God? Because who are we supposed to be serving? Who are we supposed to be following? It's Jesus. So if we're fighting that and we're saying, "Hey, you know, I don't want to surrender," it's because there's a fear, because God's going to do something in my life or take me somewhere I don't want to go. You follow what I'm trying to say? And see, that's when brokenness becomes such a huge thing, because brokenness gets you to the point where you're willing to do this. You're willing to sorry, willing to surrender. Does that make sense?
How about this? Did you ever pray this? Lord, break me. Lord, break me. I have. It's not fun.
So you hit rock bottom and then
every day.
Because what we're getting at here and what this kind of story is going to tell you is Jesus enough or not? Is he? We say he is, but we really don't live that way. We don't. And that's not me picking on you. I'm preaching to myself right now.
Well, hold it. Because I have a big question when you say that.
Okay.
What is living like that look like in real life?
In brokenness?
No, and like Jesus is everything. You just said Jesus has to become everything.
Yeah, well, okay, I'll tell you a practical way. You don't spend your money on stupid stuff. You don't waste your money on things that don't build the kingdom of God or edify the Lord. That's one way. We do it all the time. We buy stuff we don't need. We buy stuff we want, but we don't need. He promises to take care of our needs. That's one thing. That's one simple example. Another example is that you're not prideful enough that when you need help, you ask for help. That's a huge one with men. And I don't mean me like every Sunday it's emotional. Oh my goodness, my life is over. Please, brother. I don't mean that, okay? That's not what I mean. When I first became a Christian, we used to go to this one church. I even feel bad saying this. But the one guy who was on the worship team, every week he would cry. At one point I said to him, I'm like, what is his problem? Like, I get it. You cry. Okay, I have moments where I cry during worship, but I don't do it every week. Come on, man. Let's go. Okay, I don't mean that either. Okay? There's a balance there, obviously. Okay? Does that answer your question?
Some of it.
Okay, some of it. But see, look, to live a life like this, it means that you're going to do what God wants you to do. And sometimes that means you're going to do things you don't want to do. Does that make sense? You're going to talk to somebody you really don't want to talk to.
You're going to forgive somebody you don't want to forgive.
Exactly. Forgive somebody you don't want to forgive. Pray for somebody you don't want to pray for. Talk to somebody you don't want to talk to. Follow what I'm trying to say. Stay longer in a job than you wanted to. Look, this is different for everybody, but it's the same in a sense, because we all have this mentality of, you know, what it means to walk in the Spirit, walk in truth, follow Jesus. So if we're following Jesus, wherever Jesus goes, that's where we're going to go, right? But see, what can happen is too many of us get sidetracked because we get distracted. Oh, what's over here? I'm going to go over here. Or, hey, what's over here? Or, even worse, is I'm going to look back how life used to be. And Jesus is going this way, and I'm going back this way. You follow me so far?
Have you ever looked back? I haven't looked back. Boy, is it horrifying. It's horrifying.
And that,
it is, yeah. Look, you know, how do I say this? One of the things that is I have found from being a pastor is ultimately when people are really honest, and I mean honest in the sense of they don't want to change. Remember when we were in chapter 5 and he said, do you want to be made well?
Yeah.
That was a really powerful question to ask him. Well, why wouldn't you want to be made well? Well, because look, that question we asked all of us, do you really want to be made well? Because if you're made well, that means your life's going to change. And do I really want my life to change right now? Mm-hmm. I'm kind of happy being in my cesspool of iniquity. You see what I'm trying to say? Mm-hmm. And it's very, very challenging. It's very, very challenging. And, you know, it's a question you ask yourself. Lord, you know, break me. Lord, am I... Lord, can you work in my life where I want to change? Can you change me? I know what that means, Lord, when I ask you to change me. I know what that means. I know where that road might be. That road might be very hard. Am I making sense?
Yes.
And again, as men, it's hard because as men, again, you're taught not to yield. You're taught not to show weakness. But see, remember when, I think it's in 2 Corinthians where it says that our weakness, right, he shows his strength, right?
Okay? That's kind of what we need to come to in that place. The kingdom of God is different than the kingdom of the world, isn't it?
Yeah.
Remember when Jesus said, if you want to be in the kingdom of God, you've got to be slave of all and servant? Yeah. That's completely inverse to what we as humans want to do. We want to be on top. We want to be king. We want to be whatever. We want to be in power. Real power is when you submit your life to Christ. Am I making sense?
Yes. A quick point about the, do you want to be made well?
Yeah.
It wasn't just the physical healing, it was the painful process that comes after that, that you go through the ongoing process.
The ongoing process.
Yep.
Daily.
I'm going to ask you a trick question, so I'm going to give it to you. Has anyone arrived yet?
No, sir.
If somebody says yes,
run
away.
Flee.
Oh, I've heard people say that.
Yeah.
I've heard Christians say that.
I know what it says. I'm good.
Yeah. Okay, back to John's gospel. I want to make my point there. Okay, so again, verse 11. He says, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he'd given thanks, he distributed it to them. And notice how the order, he takes the loaves, he breaks them, he distributes to the disciples. That's what ministry is. You just, Lord's given you, and you distribute what he gives you. It's all I'm doing on today and on a Sunday and Wednesday. It's all I'm doing. And if anybody says it's you, you're in trouble. Distribute to the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. Let me read something to you. The practical lesson is clear. Whenever there is a need, listen, give all that you have to Jesus and let him do the rest. Begin with what you have, but be sure to give it all to him. That little lad is to be commended for sharing his lunch with Christ, and his mother is to be commended for giving him something to give to Jesus. The gift of that little snack meant so much to Jesus as the pouring out of the expensive ointment. Interesting. We'll keep going here. So it's verse 12. He says, so when they were filled. Now that word filled is interesting. It means to fill to the full, to satisfy, or to be glutted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. There's even leftovers. How about that? Talk about a smorgasbord. Verse 13, therefore they gathered them up, that's the disciples, and filled 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Now this is interesting. How many disciples is there?
12.
How many baskets?
12.
Why? Tell me why.
One for each. Each of them gets a basket.
Yep, why?
So they can feed the people.
You just said it, Phil. Say it again, we just
said. So they could each learn the lesson.
They each would learn the lesson. It would be a physical reminder of, Amazing. This is interesting. This is a good lesson for us. Instead of, and this is not going to go over well probably, instead of complaining about what we don't have, we should give thanks to God for what we do have, and he will make it go farther. He'll make it go farther. Isn't that so true? What is one of the attacks of the enemy? When I say the enemy, I mean Satan and his demons. How does Satan attack us? What does he get us? There's a word I'm looking for. If you're not satisfied, you're what?
Dissatisfied.
Not unquenched.
You're dissatisfied. What else? Okay, those are good. Dissatisfied.
So that destroys that verse. Godliness will come down this great king.
Yep. What else? Dissatisfied?
Thirsty.
Thirsty. Okay, makes you thirsty. Okay, what else? Okay, it's a word that starts with con and ends with men. Contentment. Jerome, you just said it. Contentment. He makes us discontent with our life. You know, Lord, if I would have this wife instead of the one I have, my life would be better, right? That's what he does. And he does it even in the church. You know, my wife is not where I am spiritually. And my wife is back here and I'm here. But you know, sister so-and-so, if she was my wife, see how easy that is?
Yeah.
And that's what happens.
So envy as well.
Yep. Wow. Heavy. Yeah. Look. The thing it comes down to is either Jesus is all that we need or he's not. And if Jesus is all that we need and we allow him to meet all the needs we have, this kind of stuff isn't going to happen. And we all get caught up in it. It could be in church. It could be with our home. It could be, again, like, hey, the Lord, man, he was convicting me this week about some things. We're going through this thing now where my wife's car is a 2007 Tucson, and it's got some problem with the tire, and I got to take it in the garage, and I'm just like, Lord, you know, and it's making a noise. And you start up, it goes, and I'm like, oh, man, if I could just get another car, you know, and all these things like that and stuff like that, and I'm complaining, and it's just like, wait a minute, Lord. What am I doing? I can literally walk to work. And my goodness, my gut is telling me I should walk to work. Every time I'm going to teach, the Lord does this to me. Thanks, Lord. Anyway, but you see what I'm trying to say? Or, Lord, you know, we should have this. You know, one of the things that's funny as a church, people will, well-meaning will say to us, hey, we need to do this. Why? Well, because the church down the street's doing. I don't care what the church down the street's doing. Doesn't mean we're supposed to do it. I'm content with what we got right now. When the need arises, God will meet that need. You see what I'm trying to say? And see, it's a very great and simple way to live your life. It's a way to get rid of your anxiety. A lot of people have anxiety because they're all looking at things that they don't have. They want things they don't have. They want things that maybe they're not supposed to have. See, it's interesting because if Jesus is all that we need and he satisfies, does Jesus satisfy? Yeah. On so many levels, he does. And if that's true, like Jason used to thirsty, he satisfies our thirst, right? He satisfies our hunger in a sense, right? He satisfies everything because he meets our needs, not our wants, but our needs. So if that's true and he's all that we need, then why do we always try to go elsewhere? Why?
Because we don't believe it.
We don't believe it. And I'll say this. There's a thing when we say we don't believe it, I just want to be certain. This isn't word of faith thing. Like, if you believe enough, it's going to happen. You know, like that kind of thing. But the reality is, it's just a simple belief that, okay, if I'm going to follow Christ, if I'm going to look to him for help, if I'm going to look to him for everything, that he's going to take care of it. It may not be right away. It may be a month or two or a week or whatever, but he will eventually take care of whatever I need. And I had to learn that lesson myself. And I'm still learning the lesson. I'm still learning the lesson, guys. But, I mean, you know, I've told this before. You know, when I was younger, I would be so quick to use a credit card to buy a new washer or dryer or whatever, when in reality, sometimes God wanted me to fix it. The least handy man there is alive. I'll never forget when he had me fix the element in the dryer. He's like, you fix it. I'm like, no, I can't fix it. And sure enough, I found a video on YouTube, because everything's on YouTube now, to fix the dryer element, and I did it. Saved us a bunch of money from getting a new dryer. Didn't charge the credit card. But I will tell you, I made all kinds of mistakes in the past. We're still paying off our credit card because of mistakes. I remember one time my oldest son had all these stomach issues. We took him down the shop, and they made me pay, and they're like, if you don't pay, and all this stuff, and they threatened me, and I got afraid. I'm like, all right, I'll put on a credit card. And it's like, well, in reality, if I would have just said, hey, can you give me a little bit? Maybe I would have went to go and pray. Maybe God would have provided what I need. No, I just took out the plastic and put it on there. And here's what's amazing, too, in that being said. There's leftovers. He provided so much that they're literally so filled. They're so glutted. They're so satisfied. Oh, man. You know, like, you know, Thanksgiving dinner, you eat your Thanksgiving dinner, you sit there and you're like, oh man, it's so good. But there's even leftovers. Even with this miracle, there's leftovers. He has more than enough is what I'm trying to get at. Jesus has more than enough in our lives. Then verse 14. He says, then those men, when they had seen the sign, and what does a sign do? Points to something. That Jesus did this. See, there's recognition now that this miracle was done among all of them. Said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. And when he says the prophet, it's a mention to Deuteronomy chapter 18. In fact, let's turn there. Turn to Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Deuteronomy 15. It says this: the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from the midst, from your brethren, and from the brethren. Him you will hear, according to all you desire of the Lord, God, Lord your God, in Horeb, and in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. Verse 17, and the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. Verse 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among the brethren, and will put my word, put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about the eventual Messiah, and in this case, he's literally talking about Jesus. And so these guys, you can turn back to John, these guys who witness this miracle, see this sign and pointing to Jesus, they're like, wait a minute, that's the prophet that Moses talked about. This is the guy right here. But he's also more than a prophet. Okay, read something to you about this. We have one thing in this miracle. Listen, a lesson about Christ's almighty power. It shows us the Lord Jesus able to save to the uttermost. So that's one thing it shows us. We have, for another thing, in this miracle, a lesson about the office of ministers, or those who serve the Lord. His whole business, listen, is to be a faithful distributor of the food which his divine master has provided. That is done. His office is discharged. So in other words, if you're serving the Lord's going to give you what you need then to distribute to the people. That's real ministry. It comes from Jesus. It doesn't come from you. It doesn't come from your degrees. Then we have lastly in this miracle, a lesson about the sufficiency of the gospel for the wants of all mankind. There can be no doubt that this was meant to teach the adequacy of Christ's gospel to supply the necessities of the whole world. Now see, you understand now why this miracle, besides the resurrection and the crucifixion, was in all four Gospels. There's a lot of lessons to learn here as we read through this. Now, we'll stop there. Chapter 6 is one of the best one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And we're going to stop there because there's a lot more we could go. But we're going to learn next time we get together in September. The disciples don't learn the lesson. But see, something I want to point out to you guys, and this could be why we don't read the Bible. Here's our basket of leftovers right here. There's our basket right here. We can carry this wherever we go. Here's our basket. If you don't open it, you can't partake of it. You won't be fed. You won't know the mind and heart of God. How many of us say, hey, I'll read it? 3 weeks go by. So I'm getting at it. Yeah. And to shame, we in the United States are terrible because we have... The average household, I remember years ago, there's like 5 copies of the Bible on your bookshelf. And there's every kind of translation, so don't tell me you don't like to read, because there's all kinds of simple translations. My goodness, they have it on your phone now. You can actually listen to it if you don't want to read it. There's no excuse. But see, again, here's our baskets that we carry around as reminders of what God can do in our life. And see, that's the thing too. Look, I fall in this trap too. God will move in your life. Wonderful. And then we get into a situation, whether it's months or years or weeks later, and then we forget that, wait a minute, the God who took care of it before can't take care of it now? And he's never going to do the same thing, always the same way. You ever notice that?
Yes.
And you know, I love hearing people's testimony, but see, what can happen too is when you hear people's testimonies, you get in this trap thinking, well, if they did it, if God worked in their life that way, he's going to work in my life that way. Not necessarily. Right. So don't ever get in that trap either. That makes sense? Mm-hmm. But, you know, again, like a challenge to you guys today, you know, when's the last time you prayed to the Lord and asked God to break you? Seriously. To break you of your pride?
to break you of your reliance upon something else or someone else? When's the last time you asked him that? See, when you're honest before him, here's the thing, he already knows. He already knows, right? He already knows. So what are you waiting for? And God wants to change your life. He wants to work in your life. He wants to make your life better. It's never because he wants to hurt you or he wants to destroy you. Understand that, please. God always wants to make your life better. And the problem with the definition of better between me and my definition of better and God sometimes is not the same. But I'm telling you, it is a glorious thing when God works in your life. And it's glorious as a pastor to watch as God works in people's lives and changes them. And then I watch them step out and serve and do something. And I watch God just using them. And it's an amazing thing to see. It's a wonderful thing to see. And it's a constant reminder for me to keep doing what I'm doing, taking what he gives me and distributing to everybody. We're going to stop there. Do you guys have any questions or any comments before we end? Joe?
It always amazes me, the doubting Thomas.
Okay.
We saw all of these things. You know, and then he told them, the Son of Man will rise in 3 days, you know, like on the third day. And he's like, yeah, whatever, until I see him, I won't believe it. It always just blows my mind, like, dude, you were there. He saw it all. Like, that goes for us too, though, like in my life, like in everybody's life. But you, prayers answered, big, gigantic prayers.
Yep.
That no, could have never happened except from God. You know, and then like a couple weeks go by and you're like, oh, yeah. You kind of forget about it like an idiot, you know? We're so stupid.
Now, I'm right with you, man.
All the way back to the beginning, God's walking with people to the desert, and they're like, yeah, let's go get the
house. Yeah.
Well, like, I mean, yeah, it's crazy. Like, when you think about it, how God provided for the nation of Israel with the manna and the quail.
Yeah, still petty children.
And they still acted like kids, little, right. You know, kids. So, and they got impatient, they built the golden calf.
Yeah,
the
golden calf.
It's crazy.
Right here with you, and you still turned away from it. It's crazy.
God tells Moses, you better tell him not to do it.
So then, what does that mean, though? That means that seeing always isn't believing, is it?
Right. Yes.
Because you can see all kinds of things and still not believe. How many people I know who were healed of cancer and they still don't acknowledge that God did it?
Right. Yes.
You know? So, anything else? Okay, let's pray.
Just one thing.
Sure.
Thank you.
Yeah, good one.
Oh, wait, what?
You said thank you.
Oh, thank you. Okay, I'm sorry. I thought you were saying, I thought you were going to, okay, sorry. Well, praise God. All right, Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessing of your word. And Lord, these truths that you've shown us here this morning, Lord, would you help us to walk in them? Lord, I pray for the guys here today and myself, that Lord, we wouldn't be afraid to ask you to break us of our pride, Lord. Because, Lord, we want to be used of you. And, Lord, when we say that, we always think of ministry. But quite frankly, Lord, we want to be better husbands. We want to be better dads. In some cases, better granddads. We want to be better brothers to each other. And, of course, Lord, we also want to be better ministers, better servants. But, Lord, only you can do that work. Lord, we are very human and very frail. And, Lord, help us to be honest. To be honest of the surroundings around us, Lord, of what the truth is. In our life, to recognize these things, Lord, to recognize what's really going on and not to run from it and not to deny it, but to be honest and confess to you, Lord. You say, Lord, if we confess our sin, you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from unrighteousness. But Lord, I know you want to help us too. It doesn't just stop with confessing our sin. All that means, what that looks like afterwards. Help us, Lord. We want to be like you. Lord, our desire is to be godly men. That is our desire. Our desire is for our walk with you to be consistent. Our desire is for us to know you greater and to be closer to you. Would you do that in our lives, Lord? And Lord, if need be, would we help each other to achieve that, Lord? Again, we thank you so much, Lord, for your faithfulness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys.